Wonderful. Hey, welcome once again to Mill City. My name's Ashish. I'm one of the associate pastors here. It's good to see you. Hey, Fox. It's good to see you here. I'm excited to dive into our word together. We're going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. But before we do that, would you join me? Let's pray, and then let's dive into our text together this morning. Jesus, as we were worshiping earlier, the line that stood out was, "Not for a minute was I forsaken, for the Lord is in this place." And Jesus, I know for some of us, we need that reminder that not for a minute was I alone. And I know for some of us, we know others in our lives who need that reminder. Not for a minute were they alone. And so, Jesus, as we worship you, we also carry their stories as well. And we just say, we're not enough unless you come. Would you meet us here again? Jesus, we thank you that you are present in this place. We thank you that you speak through your word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open up our ears to hear your voice? And as always, would you give us the courage to respond, that we would love this community in your name? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, I was at our neighborhood's National Night Out gathering. Now, this was the first time that I had gone to know many of my neighbors. And once we got through all the small talk questions like, hey, what house do you live in? Or how long have you been a part of Northeast? Or what do you think of this beautiful weather outside? They asked me the question that I dreaded the most, which was, what do you do? Now, if I can throw a pity party for myself, over the years, I've found that saying I'm a pastor either really helps the conversation or leads it down a really strange path. I wasn't really sure what this would involve. And so I said, I'm a musician, which was technically true. I am a musician. And so they said, man, that's really awesome. What bars in Northeast do you play at? Oh boy, okay. So I said, well, I don't play at many bars, but I play at a church. And they said, that's cool, we respect that. What church do you play at? And I said, Mill City Church. And they said, oh, Mill City Church, we're from Mercy Vineyard Church in Northeast, which is one of our partners down the road. That's great. And so I said, okay, I'm a pastor. I'm actually a pastor. I'd love to say that that was the only time I've hesitated mentioning that I'm a pastor. But even now, it's tempting at times to withhold that news. And it always makes me wonder, when I'm tempted to do this, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid that if they know I'm a pastor, they'll know I'm a Christian? And what in the world do they think of Christians? I imagine many of us have at times wrestled with sharing that we follow Jesus. For some of us, we might be wrestling right now. Following Jesus is so core to who we are, but at times we hesitate to lead with that identity. Depending on who you talk to, there are varying assumptions of what it means to follow Jesus. For some, following Jesus means I listen to a certain kind of music. For some, it means that I'm going to vote a certain way. For others, it means that I use only certain language. I'll always remember overhearing my landlord talking to one of my neighbors, and he says, well, I don't swear around Ashish and my wife Anna. I don't swear around Ashish and Anna because I know they're religious people. And my neighbor at the time, Jesse, who was actually playing bass up here just a second ago, he said, oh, they're not that kind of religious people. I don't know what to think about that or what Jesse's been hearing. But I can't be the only one who wrestles with this identity. And if I'm honest, yeah, at times I'm worried about what other people think, but I think I struggle to lead with this identity because I'm personally wrestling with what this means in my own life. What does it actually mean for me to say I am a Jesus follower in 2024? What does this actually mean for who I am? What does this actually mean for the way that I interact with others in this world? What does it mean to say that I am a follower of Jesus? I wonder if those listening to Jesus back when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount were asking a similar question. They had just heard what this new kingdom of God was going to be about. And I'm wondering if they were asking, okay, Jesus, if I join in, what does this actually mean for me? Now, Jesus is about to answer this question. And I think we'll find his response is a lot about who we are and the role that we play in the world as well. So if you're joining us for the first time, we're continuing our series through Jesus' teachings that have come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have a Bible or if you have an app, you can go there with me. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, and we'll start there and we'll go to verse 16. Or it'll be on the screen as well. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been talking about who the kingdom of God is for and what the kingdom of God is about. And now Jesus takes a moment to speak specifically to his followers. I imagine Jesus turning from the crowd and turning directly to his disciples. And this is what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Now, maybe you've heard these verses before, but to truly understand what Jesus is describing here, and we have to understand what it would have meant for those who were listening to Jesus at that time. To understand what Jesus is calling forth in the disciples and in us, we have to go back into the Old Testament. And so, would you join me as we step into a section we like to call Seminary for Everyone? Seminary is pastor school, and as a teaching team, we love taking what we learned in seminary and bringing it to you through these messages. And so we're going to dive into what Jesus meant through the Old Testament, and we're going to start backwards and start with light. See, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, that wouldn't have been a random phrase to those listening. Light of the world would have brought to mind a wealth of prophecies and promises that are specifically found in the book of Isaiah, written by the prophet Isaiah. Now, in Isaiah, the theme of light is woven throughout the entire book and is used to point to the redeeming story of God. And we're going to track this on the screen here. So starting right at the beginning, in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, we read what a world shaped by God's light would look like. Isaiah says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Right at the beginning, Isaiah paints this beautiful picture of what a world shaped by God's light and love looks like. It's a world shaped by justice that's filled with right relationships or righteousness. It's a world that is filled with peace. And Isaiah goes on in the book to remind the Israelites of the identity and invitation God gave them all the way back in Genesis to embody and represent God's love to this world that is watching. A verse later, Isaiah says, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But what we read through the Old Testament is that the people choose to reject that calling. Following a very normal impulse, they choose to live for the sake of themselves instead of for the sake of God and their neighbor. And so the people meant to embody the light start embodying the very thing that the light is not. And we read in the Old Testament how even some of the greatest kings and the heroes, the best of the best, still live lives full of injustice and broken relationships and violence. What we read in the Old Testament is this: there's a world that is full of darkness. But God, whose love endures forever, is not done with the people. Isaiah says God is going to send a servant, someone who is going to be the light humanity could never be on their own. And Matthew actually quotes from a passage in Isaiah in Matthew chapter 4. Isaiah says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And who is this light? We often read the rest of this passage in Isaiah 9 during Christmas. Isaiah goes on to say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus, the servant, the light of the world, is going to enter the story. Isaiah anticipates this, and he writes about how this servant, whose life will be led by justice and peace and righteousness, this servant will redeem and heal and restore the identity of the people. Because of what this servant will do, Isaiah refers to this redeemed community and says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, the darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Because of the work of the servant, the people are once again invited to embody and represent God's light. So we can see this thread throughout the story of God, that God creates a world that is shaped by God's light, that he invites humanity to reflect that light, but humanity rejects that calling. But then God sends a servant to reflect that light, and because of what the servant does, he redeems and restores and empowers humanity to again embody and reflect God's light. And so when Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this phrase, "You are the light of the world," it would have been this profound statement. Jesus is saying, remember all those prophecies and promises that you've held on to. They are fulfilled in you. That's you all. You are the light of the world. I love how even here, Jesus shows the upside down nature of his kingdom. Jesus didn't choose the smartest or the wealthiest or the most accomplished. Jesus takes this motley crew of men and women who struggle even at times to understand the most basic of parables. And he says, "You are the light. You are the embodiment and reflection of my love." Not one day you will be the light, or one day you will earn an opportunity to be light for a moment. You are the light right now. You are the reflection of my love to the world that God loves. Which then leads us back to salt. These aren't two separate metaphors, but interconnected. Salt was used for many things in the ancient world, but one of the main things that it was used for was to preserve food. Specifically in the Old Testament, we read how the priests would sprinkle salt on the food that they would use for the sacrifices in the temple. And so when Jesus says, "You are the salt," the people back then, it would have brought this fact to mind that salt sustains, that salt helps food last. Another way to say it is that salt helps food endure. And what is something else that's talked about enduring in the Old Testament? God's love. In fact, in one of King David's most famous Psalms, he goes through the whole story of the people. And each time he says, God's love endures forever. God's love endures forever. The metaphor of salt in the Old Testament is used to describe this everlasting, loyal love of God. It's a love that preserves what is good and counteracts the natural decaying of the world. When Jesus says, "You are the salt," again, he's saying, you are the people defined and transformed by God's love. And if we are followers of Jesus, this is Jesus's word to us as well. You all are salt. You all are light. It's a new community that Jesus is forming. There's no education level. There's no age limit. There's no extra qualifications. Jesus is saying everyone is invited into this new identity. And this new identity is going to come with a new purpose. To love God is to join God's mission. And salt and light have a purpose. Salt sustains and light shines. Salt sustains and light shines. First, salt sustains. Now, salt actually does a lot of things. In fact, scholars have listed about 11 things that salt did in the Old Testament. But it didn't fit with the alliteration, so I stuck with salt sustaining. But actually, if salt sustaining was one of the first things that would have come to mind for the people, that's worth pursuing here. Salt sustains. I think we can all agree that there is a lot of loneliness and brokenness in our world. Maybe you've witnessed this at work. Maybe you're holding that pain with family and friends. Maybe you see it on the faces of people that you pass by in the grocery store. I'm sure we could all think of stories in our world or in our lives where things feel like they are falling apart, where things feel like they are decaying. And it's in the midst of that decay that Jesus has placed us specifically where we are to be salt. Filled by his enduring love, Jesus reminds us that we are vessels of that enduring love. Perhaps more simple than enduring vessels would be to realize that our calling is to be consistent. God's enduring love empowers us to be consistent people. People who consistently show up for the poor and the lonely, and those grieving. People who are consistently kind and loving towards neighbors, even if we disagree with them. People who consistently stay present with others in the midst of their doubts and frustrations and questions. People who consistently look for ways to generously serve and show up to others, even if they aren't showing up to us. People who consistently look for the good and beautiful in this world and in the lives of those around and call that out and celebrate that. We combat decay by being consistent vessels of God's enduring love. I just want to pause for a second. Have there been people in your life who have been salt to you? Have there been people in your life who have been consistent to being a vessel of God's enduring love for you? The thing I love about salt is that salt can't help but be salt. When Jesus says, you are salt, he's saying if you are filled with God's love, you naturally will be someone who sustains. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been following Jesus, if you know all the deep theological answers or if you're drowning in the questions, Jesus has given us all that we need. And he has empowered us by his Spirit. So let us be salt that sustains. And Jesus continues one step further. He says, you also are light, and that light shines. Jesus says, they put the light on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others by your good deeds. To understand what good deeds Jesus is talking about, we can look back at the Beatitudes. We've gone through them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are filled by God's love to be people that reflect that love in the way that we live through good deeds. We reflect God's love by pursuing righteousness and joining the Spirit in making the wrong things right. We reflect God's love by showing mercy, choosing to walk with compassion and empathy, choosing to walk alongside those in pain or who are stuck in uncertainty. We choose to reflect that love by being peacemakers, not peacekeepers or peace fakers. Pastor Steph gave a brilliant message on this last week. And last week we looked at how we can reflect and embody God's love by seeing others as made in the image of God. We can reflect that love by being people that listen well and hold each other's stories. Now, these are all big things, and I wish I could just snap my finger and be perfect at all of them. But here's what I love about the image of light. In the first century, they didn't have batteries that they could just put in a flashlight and turn the flashlight on. They would use oil. And they would have to make sure that they had enough oil. They'd have to focus on the oil so that the light kept shining. And in a similar way, shining light is not about trying harder in our own strength, but it's making sure that we're filled with God's love so that that light can keep shining. It's about anchoring ourselves in the source of our light, cultivating a life that is full of that light, learning what this love looks like so that we can then join that love in our everyday spaces. You are salt. You are light. And the salt sustains and the light shines. But what's the purpose of all of this? Well, the passage ends by saying, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and you may correct their perception of what being a Jesus follower means. Wait, that's not what it says. That they may see your good deeds and know that you're not that kind of religious person. Also not there. On the flip side, it doesn't say that they may see your good deeds and you will have earned God's approval because God is looking over your shoulder, making sure you're doing the right thing. I think sometimes following Jesus in my life can feel like a checklist. Oh, I prayed for that coworker. Oh, I showed up for that friend. I did that good deed. Check, I'm done being a Jesus follower today. I can do whatever else I want. But the problem with seeing being a Jesus follower as being a checklist, I think it's such a sneaky way that the enemy makes us forget that we're all made in the image of God. When we see being a Jesus follower as being a checklist, we start seeing people as projects, not actually people. And we forget that God loved us before the world was even made. There's nothing we can do to lose that love. There's nothing we can do to earn that love even more. That's the enduring love of God. So enough of the misreadings. This new identity and purpose the disciples and us have been given is so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That they would not be pointed to our own lives, but pointed to the deep and enduring love of God that is for them. It's a love that we read heals and restores. It's a love that sets free and gives hope. It's a love that is patient and kind, a love that empowers us to join in making wrong things right. And above all, it is a love that invites others into being a part of a new family. It's a love that reminds others that they serve a God who is with them and who will never leave them. Not for a minute was I forsaken, for the Lord is in this place. And when I think of our world, when I think of our city, isn't this what we long for people? That they would know and experience the deep love of God and that their lives would change as they encounter that love. This passage is a reminder that Jesus has called forth a new identity and empowers us with a new purpose. So what does that mean for us this week? If I am a Jesus follower, what does that actually mean? Jesus says to all of us, you are the salt. You are the light. Not you will become salt at some point, or you will earn the opportunity to be light. You are salt, you are light, and that salt sustains and that light shines. So two questions off of those two pictures that we see in this passage. First, when it comes to salt that sustains, who are you invited to be around? As I was processing this passage with Pastor Adobe, she said, salt is not effective from a distance. And I said, that'll preach. Amen. And she's right. Salt is no good if it's on the shelf. Salt is most effective when it is cooked in or sprinkled on something. That's getting pretty close to something. And I'm going to be honest, especially in Minnesota, we don't like to get close. I mean, this whole season of winter we're coming on is like known as the grand hibernation of all of Minnesotans. We don't like stepping close to people. We don't like inviting people into the messiness of our own lives. But the world doesn't need salt that is left on the shelf. The world needs salt that is going to sustain. And so who are you already around? Who is the Spirit inviting you to get close to be a vessel of God's enduring and consistent love? This passage is a reminder that we are salt wherever we go. In our families, you're salt. With your roommates, you're salt. As you drive down the road, you are salt. So as we think of names, I'd invite us to ask the Spirit, what does representing your enduring love or being consistent look like in these relationships? What does enduring love look like towards a coworker who is overwhelmed by the amount he or she is carrying? What does enduring love look like towards a neighbor who I disagree with, but who I live next door to? I can't leave them. What does enduring love look like towards my adult children? What does enduring love look like towards my peers or towards the employees under my care? I wonder, are there names that come to mind in this moment? And as names come to mind, would we ask, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom on what it looks like to be salt that sustains? So who are you invited to be around? And then second, when it comes to light, where are you empowered to let the light shine? Jesus, the light of the world, now gives us the authority to reflect that light in the world. And we're able to do that through the ways we show mercy, pursue righteousness, and be peacemakers. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage this morning. In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson writes, "You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world." And one of the things I love about that imagery is you're not here to do good deeds and just say, okay, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You're here to see where God is already moving. And we serve a God whose love is already going before us. And you're invited to say, okay, because of what God is already doing in this world, I am going to join in. I'm going to reflect light in the way that I point to what he's doing. I'm going to reflect light in the way that I point to who God is. So where are you empowered to let the light shine, to show mercy, to pursue righteousness, to be a peacemaker? Once again, we can pray, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom as you send us out to be light. Jesus has called forth a new identity, empowers us with a purpose. So who are you invited to be around? And where are you empowered to let the light shine? Well, yesterday we had a men's breakfast over in the Great Room. There were about 30 guys there. It was a really fun time. And it was a sweet time of connection and community. But also part of that men's breakfast was an opportunity to share your story. And so some of the prompts that we worked through was, how did you come to follow Jesus? And why do you still follow Jesus? And we had a couple of guys share their story. And I got permission from one of the guys to share what he shared around our table. Now, one of them is or was an engineer, and he talked about how the way that he lived his life, the way that he invited others into his own story, the way that he shared his story, all of a sudden people around him started to realize, hey, if I need prayer, I should probably go to that guy. If I need someone to listen, I should probably go to that guy. And I know that that story is not unique to just one person. Many of you, as I've heard your stories, you've said, hey, in my job, people have started to realize if I need peace, if I need healing, these are the people that I should just kind of stay around right now. And what I love about the story yesterday is this engineer shared that there was a moment where a coworker came up to him and asked to share a little bit about what was going on in their lives. And this coworker opened up and said that he's been dealing with terminal cancer. And I don't know if that coworker asked to be prayed over or if this guy said, hey, I can pray over you, but something happened where they started praying in that moment. And then the coworker left. And what I loved is the engineer, he said, I don't exactly know what happened in the life of that coworker. But what I do know is that 3 weeks later, that coworker passed away. And I asked, can I share that story? Because that story was such a powerful reminder of we live in a world where things are falling apart, where people's lives are falling apart, where it feels like everything is decaying. And Jesus didn't place us in the specific places to say, okay, you have all the answers, you have all the questions, all the solutions. Because who can have answers to that conversation? But Jesus is saying, hey, I've placed you in this place to be salt. I've placed you in this place to be light. So be salt that sustains. Be light that shines. And as we are salt that sustains, we point to a God who is the ultimate sustainer. As we are light that shines, we are pointing to a God whose light scatters the darkness and who will one day come back and make all these wrong things right. And so when it comes to being Jesus' followers, would we not be people that lean back but lean in to what God is doing so that people are pointed to the deep, restoring, redeeming love of Jesus? Amen. Would you join me? Let's pray, and then we'll head into our time of final worship. Jesus, like we started earlier, we thank you that not for a minute were we forsaken, for the Lord is in this place. And we thank you, Jesus, that even in our lowest moment, you are a God who stepped down to be with us. And because of your life and your death and your resurrection, you now call us into a new community. You empower us to be light. Holy Spirit, thank you that you give us wisdom on how to do this. Thank you that you are a counselor. Thank you that you are a friend. Thank you that you are with us. And so, Jesus, we lift up the names of the people that we are around. Jesus, we hold them out in our hands. Would you empower us to be salt that sustains? Jesus, we lift up the places that you have put us in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. There is no mistake to the places that you have placed us. And we lift up our hands and we say, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom on what it looks like to reflect your light. Jesus, we don't do this so that we are glorified. We do this so that your name is lifted high and that people are drawn deeper into your love. So be the center of our lives, be the center of your church, that the world may know who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.